in the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
I'll have to admit that this is a difficult message for me to bring because it's a summary. I don't want it to be anticlimactical. A summary of a series of messages that began several weeks back entitled Horrors Galore in America. The concluding message, I just decided to title it Tearing Down the Whorehouses. Bringing an end to whoredom is what it's about. And I find I have a lot of loose ends, and I not only have discovered what whoredom is in this series and how we have these many gods about us, but I've also begun to just touch the tip of the iceberg concerning the redemption of Jesus Christ, the redemptive power of His blood. And I believe with all my heart that for most of Christianity, we have no understanding of this book. It is about something entirely different than what is being taught today. It is about disarming rulers and authorities, bringing down principalities and powers. It's about authority and power. It's about a king who's alive and well today. Don't tell me about him coming. He's came, he's here, he's alive, he's well. Don't tell me about his kingdom. I tell you, it is here today. We just have missed it lately. Our eyes have been blinded as to what this message is all about. I didn't know how to begin this last message of the series, so I thought I'd let King George or President George Bush begin it. He has on tape, we taped his inaugural address. It'll be tape number 5, where in the beginning of his inaugural address, correction, George Bush's State of the Union address that was made recently had a statement at the very beginning of it that I thought was appropriate for the beginning here. So if we can have our technician play number 5 on the tape, listen to George.
Mr. President and Mr. Speaker and members of the United States Congress, I come to this House of the People to speak to you and all Americans, certain that we stand at a defining hour. Halfway around the world, we are engaged in a great struggle in the skies and on the seas and sands. We know why we're there. We are Americans, part of something larger than ourselves.
Notice that he said, we're in a defining hour, and I believe we are. Notice he said, we know why we're there. I think they do know why they are there. And I also think I know why we are there. And notice he said that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. And that is so true. We are not individual sovereigns. The Bible is clear in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 through 15, that there is only one sovereign, our great God and King, Jesus Christ. But a lot of people want to be sovereign, independent. No, you can't be, because you are part of something bigger than yourself. You are either part of Baal or you're part of God. You are either in His kingdom or their kingdom. You are either part of this mastermind that is going on for the ultimate one world government that man has been striving for so long, or you belong to Him. But you're one or the other. Indeed, Mr. Bush has said it right. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. If Elijah was here today, turn to 1 Kings, please. I believe that he would say in 1 Kings chapter 18 these words that we find in verse 17. Verse 17 gives us the setting. The king is upset with Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals." Notice that Elijah understood that their problem was a whoring problem, going after these false gods that the Bible calls the Baals. And the ultimate Baal is the state. It's called Baal worship. He then makes the challenge, and he brings the people there to Mount Carmel. And in verse 21, we read the words of Elijah when he said to the people that gathered around, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions or two positions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. We've got to make the choice. Take your side, but take it, is what he's saying. Don't say Jesus is Lord and have the state tell you that. They will tell you how you're going to raise your children. They will tell you how you're going to run your marriage. They will tell you how you're going to run your business. They will tell you everything they want to tell you. Don't call Jesus Lord and serve Baal, is what he's saying. Do one or the other. It's a defining hour. It's time that we just make the choice. I get frustrated sometimes because there's more I don't know and understand than there is. And as soon as I figure something out, it unleashes five other questions. But it's great to begin to see it come into focus. I understand more today concerning the power in the blood of Christ than I ever did before. I understand more this morning than I did yesterday morning, because He keeps bringing it together. We are living in the climax of the ages. Well, read scripture this morning, Isaiah 13. Tearing down the whorehouse. What do we have to do? Maybe my thoughts will be disjointed, but these are my thoughts. I'm not saying this is all conclusive, because I have another series cooking in my mind entitled The Solution. But we must understand that understanding why is more important than understanding how. I want to repeat that. If we're going to tear down the whorehouses, we must understand that understanding why is more important than understanding how. We must understand why it's happened more so than how it's happened. Does that make sense? In Exodus chapter 1, you say, "Well, what are you upset about, preacher?" Because I see people vacillate between these two opinions. If they can find some guru or some Pharisee loophole, they'll run to that and say, this is what I'm going to stand on as my authority. And this is how they've done this and they've done that. When he who is above all power and authority is just given lip service. Well, yeah, that's real nice. Yeah, I know church is real sweet and that's all. That's all nice and hunky-dory. But now let's get back to the real stuff. Statute such and such. Such and such of the universal commercial code and so forth. Are we vacillating between two opinions? We read in Exodus chapter 1 about the enslavement of the children of Israel. In verse 7, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Can you not see these people there in the fruitful land of Goshen? Things are going fine. They have peace and prosperity. They're raising their children. And whenever that happens to our people, what do? We forget our God, do we not? And it says in verse 8, although it doesn't mention what I just said, it says, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and in the event of war, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. And you can read the rest of the story, how they enslave these people, put taskmasters over them. These people got to the point that they were sacrificing their own children in the River Nile. Thus far in the series, we've shown that that looks pretty easy compared to what we're doing to our children today in the Middle East. But notice that God did not tell us how they got enslaved. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit deemed it not necessary to understand the details of the enslavement. Now, I've read the book of Jasher, and it gives some more understanding as to how the Egyptians did it. It was a very subtle economic slavery appealing to the greed of the Israelites. But the point is that the Holy Scriptures do not tell us how they got enslaved. It just says that this minority was able to enslave this majority who was more and mightier than they by dealing wisely. We are told in Ezekiel 23, verse 3 and 19, and we'll not turn there because we've looked at it in other messages in this series, how what happened was that Israel played the harlot in Egypt. The Bible doesn't tell us how it was done, but the Bible tells us why it was done. But what do we do today? We major on the minors. And minor on the major. It says in Psalms 105, we'll not turn there either because of time, but it describes this enslavement process in Egypt. And it says, he turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Why did it happen? Because God gave them the ability to do it. How did you do it? I'll tell you how you did it. God gave you the ability to do it. And now, you got us. You know I've been had. And it's kind of interesting to find out how I've been had. But after I found out how I've been had, you know something? I'm still had. And that's what frustrates me. Because man will not give you any answer as long as he vacillates between these two opinions. And if you're going to tear down the whorehouse, then you're going to have to make a choice. Either God is God or Baal is God. If you dwell on how it's done and not on why it's done, you'll never get it undone. For one reason, it becomes overwhelming. If we think that we're going to do it by the strength of our own flesh, we cannot possibly begin to do it. we also begin to develop a Pharisaical mindset, looking for the loopholes. And we fail to recognize a truth that has existed for time immemorial, and that is when tyrants get into power, they don't give it up very easy. Thoreau, in his writings on civil disobedience, he said this, quote, "After all, the practical reason why, when the power is once in the hands of the people, a majority are permitted and for a long time continue to rule, is not because they are most likely to be in the right, not because this seems fairest to the minority, but because they are physically the strongest." That's the bottom line. I had one man write to me and said, "You know, I gave the best argument. I gave such a good argument that the judge, he commended me from the bench. He said, that's the best presentation I've ever heard. He says, you have done your homework. You've got it all together. You're right, and you're guilty." Why? Because the power is there with the bitch called Babylon. And she's drunk with it, and we're foolish to think that we're going to undo it by figuring out how it was done. We'll not undo it until we accept why it was done. We have sinned against the God of Israel. And that means that you must repent and turn from your wicked ways and humble yourself and put Jesus Christ as King. Oh, it sounds sweet, but the truth of the matter is we don't want to do it, do we? In this series, I was thinking that maybe I would have one message on sex, just to sell the tapes. No, that wasn't my notes. Because I got to thinking, well, maybe sex is one of the gods in our society. And it dawned on me, no, it's not one of the gods. It's one of the fringe benefits, immorality, that you get to have when you go after the false gods that the true God won't let you do. And God says, you want your immorality? Go ahead, sucker, but you'll pay. Pleasure Island leads to Jackass City. So says the story of Pinocchio, where we become beasts of burden. Amen? If it was God then who enslaved us, it will require godly, humble, surrendered Christian men to come to the battle. Amen? Horace Greeley, I've read this quote before, he once said, and I think he was part of the enslavement process, quote, "It is impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom." End of quote. You've heard that before from this pulpit, have you not? Well, think about it. This is my quote. It's impossible to unslave mentally or socially a non-Bible-reading people. End quote. It's impossible. If we're going to tear down the whorehouses, I started to say hell houses, not a lot of difference, we must stop turning to other gods for solutions. One man tried this, and I know he meant it well. He's a good man. But he was telling about how he went into court and he decided to try to do their own Masonic signs. He wore his Masonic ring, flashed it around. You know, you walk up the court, "Is there no justice for the widow's son?" Give all the Masonic signs. Don't ever do that. Don't you ever call on another god. Your God is sufficient for you. Let them have their false gods. Because you've got to make the choice. Some say, well, what we need, Pastor Peters, we need more money. We need to get more our share of the media. We need to have more people if we're going to get a solution to this thing. And I say, if that's what your idea of an answer is, you are a whore. Because we've already showed how money and media and people become other gods. You say, well, Pastor Peters, you need money. You're on the media. Yes. But when we put those things first, and we think that is the answer in and of itself, won't work. We must seek first our God. His power, His righteousness. Amen? And He will provide the other things. Be it a sword or a slingshot or what we need. But we've got to get away from thinking, well, we've got to build up our God. Let's get us a bunch of attorneys and we'll form our law firm and then their attorneys can fight our attorneys. And then we'll get this country back. You see the point I'm trying to make? We've got to stop turning the other gods. You know the difference between an attorney and a catfish? One's a scum-sucking scavenger, and the other one's a fish. Well, I think we've hit about everybody, including ourselves, in this series, have we not? Concerning whoredom. Someone says, well, we got to pass a law. I found a loophole in their law. We're going to get out of it. No, oh, I got it. You know, got the silver bullet. We've got to stop going after other gods. And we've got to stop putting government up as God. I noticed the other day, I was watching television about this oil slick. I was someplace and TV was on and talking about the oil slick and about Hussein put this oil slick out. And the guy walked in the room and said, boy, that Saddam, he is one crazy son of a so-and-so. And I said, he's crazy. I said, what about us? We're over there fighting him, this and that. And I started getting him, and the guy looked real funny and he backed off, walked away. And I got to realizing that everything Saddam does is bad. Now, I'm not on Saddam's side. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But everything he does, the oil slick will destroy the water supply. But it's okay for us to bomb and destroy their water supply. It's terrible for Saddam to have bunkers for him to hide in. But what do you think they got in Washington? It's okay for them, you see. And they talk about Saddam's legislature being a rubber stamp outfit. And I think, well, what do we got? And then it dawned on me that the reason that our government can do no wrong in the eyes of our people, I mean, we have dropped the equivalent of 43 Hiroshima bombs. And we nominate the president for the Nobel Peace Prize. The reason you can do no wrong as the government is because God does no wrong. You can't condemn any action of your God. We're nothing but whoring commies in this country. Bush made a statement. I'd like you to hear it as tape number 2. Listen to him make a statement concerning our strength.
The strength of a democracy is not in bureaucracy. It is in the people and their communities. In everything we do, let us unleash the potential of our most precious resource, our citizens. Citizens themselves.
Notice he said strength in democracy is where? In the people. That's another way commies say power to the people. Isn't it? I want to tell you where strength and power lies. For any nation is in their God. Shame on us. Remember, Americans, ours is a jealous God. Oh, how we're provoking Him to say such a thing. He is to be our rear guard and our foreguard. He is our strength. He is above all rule and authority and power, according to Ephesians 1:21. But yet our whores, when He says that, what do? 50 ovations for this man. We must stop lying to ourselves also if we're going to tear down the whorehouses. We must stop lying to ourselves. I want you to catch this lie as I listen to this State of the Union address. It's on tape number 1. First, you'll hear President Bush telling how we are free and we're the example of freedom to the world. And then you'll hear him, as I've listened to the tape going on, then you'll hear him say, how we must return the right and the power of the individual to chart his own destiny. You see the point? Listen to it, maybe you'll catch it.
And the continuing struggle for freedom elsewhere, all around the world, all confirm the wisdom of our nation's founders.
Keep it going, Steve.
For two centuries, America has served the world as an inspiring example of freedom and democracy. For generations, America has led the struggle to preserve and extend the blessings of liberty.
Keep going.
Our Americans, we have a unique responsibility to do the hard work of freedom. And when we do, freedom works.
I keep going here.
We must return to families, communities, counties, cities, states, and institutions of every kind the power to chart their own destiny and the freedom and opportunity provided by strong economic growth. And that's what America is all about.
Now, if we must return to the American people the ability to chart their own destiny and return to the American people their freedom, that he says, how are we a shining light of freedom today? Do you see it? We've got to stop lying to ourselves. You cannot have freedom and serve the Baal gods. And we must stop fearing and believing in them. And I suppose that the more enlightened patriot community is probably more guilty of this than anyone that I know of. As I think about it, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice there that it does talk about someone belonging to Jesus Christ. Someone belongs to him. Now President Bush says that the power is in the people and our greatest resource are the people. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be a resource of Washington. A resource is a rather inanimate object, or I suppose a cow is a resource. One man called me up and he was concerned about being called back into service. He'd been out of service and he's in inactive reserves. He says, they're going to call me up. He says, they've got me right now in the holding pen. I said, what? He said, the holding pen. And I thought to myself, they're so brazen, they don't make any bones about it anymore. I mean, when I'm ready to take animals off the slaughter, where do you put them? Bob, where do you put them? In the holding pen, don't you? You're a farmer. That's where you put cattle, in the holding pen. But they think of us as their resources. But the Bible says that somebody belongs to Christ. I get a little bent out of shape when someone comes along and says, that's your daughter? Yeah. No, she isn't. She belongs to the state. You know what I feel like saying? Like heaven she does. You see the point? Your daughter might belong to the state. You might belong to the state. But you talk for you and your house, but as for me and my house, we belong to God. And I don't care if you want to pull out some pirate's reef scroll in Belgium or wherever. I don't care if you want to rip out the Social Security number and wave it in front of my eyes. I don't care what you do, but I'll tell you, as for me, I belong to Christ. And it's about time we stop giving this power to these false gods. And we've been guilty of it. Oh, can't you just see Moses coming in? Coming back from talking to Pharaoh. Moses was God's man, sent to Pharaoh, and says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, I can't. You're in my jurisdiction. No, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. See those two pillars there? Yeah. Well, as soon as you walk by those two pillars, You entered across the bar, and now you're in my jurisdiction. And so they come back. Moses, what'd he say? Oh, I really blew it. I didn't know it. I became Pharaoh's because I crossed those two pillars. You talk about superstition and ridiculousness. We have given power to these false gods, and by their own superstition that they give us, and we come up with our own mind. Have we not? We've given them the power. You know, you can't even tell a cur coyote that happens to have his babies in a den that's on your property. You can't tell her and make her believe that those puppies are yours now. God help us, we lose our minds so bad in following these false Baals that we're dumber than a cur coyote dog. Amen. Look at Colossians chapter 2 in light of what I'm saying here and understand what it's really saying, Christian. Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See to it you don't let them take you captive. Oh, I'm sorry. You got that birth certificate in Belgium. Those kids are mine now. No, you might try to mortgage them. You might try to do whatever you want, just like a rustler might come into your pasture and stick his brand on one of your calves, but that doesn't make him your calf. You see the difference? That is the deception, the philosophies that take us captive, rather than according to Christ. Let me tell you who determines ownership. The one who owns it all. He determines ownership. And if you belong to Him, you belong to Him. And if I belong to Him, then so goes my children beneath me. Because I'm the head of my house. And you're not going to take me captive, but we've let them do that. It says going on, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. We say, yeah, He is, don't we? But then we say, well, you can't argue this. They wouldn't listen to it in court. Now, aren't we vacillating between two opinions? And you say, well, you know, you're a fool, Pastor Peters, to believe all this. If Christ didn't resurrect from the grave, I am the biggest of all fools. But if He did, this works. He's proved to the world that He's above all rule and authority. Going on, it says, verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. You think that Christ could possibly forgive me of having applied for a Social Security number? Doesn't it say He forgave me of all my transgressions? By the way, I don't think I've applied. I think somebody else did it. I was 11 years old at the time. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, I know that the church world points that out to be the law of God. The Ten Commandments is taught in the churches of Christ is what He took away and nailed to the cross. I got news for you, friends. He took the decrees of men that were against us and contrary to us, such decrees that says, I'm sorry, Mr. Peters, you can't have now this herb called primrose. Somebody called me up and said it's primrose, not primrose. And I said, don't you ever heard the song, Going Down Primrose Lane? But anyway, remember in one of our messages back, we were talking about the herbs that they're outlawing now. Primrose is one of them. Golden Seal's another, I think, or something like that. And so that's a decree that's against me because God gave that herb for me. And what he's saying here is that when Christ died, his blood canceled out these decrees that were against us. And it says that he's taken it out of the way. Going on to prove my point, look at the next verse. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, how did he disarm them? By taking you from their jurisdiction, putting you in his, and making their decrees, which they like to call the law, of none effect. And the Baal temples called Judeo-Christian whorehouse and churches in our land have done just the opposite and said that we've taken God's law out of the way. And now you must obey man. See the point? Does it make sense? If we're going to tear down the whorehouses, we've got to get a handle on this. Look at three scriptures concerning being redeemed. Luke chapter 24. Verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Notice they had been looking for someone to redeem them. What does it mean to be redeemed? Bought back. Well, if you're going to be bought back, that means you've got to have been sold someplace else, right? You see, only Israel can be redeemed. No other race on the face of this earth can be redeemed, as far as I'm concerned. They can be, we'll talk about salvation some other time. But see, redeemed is you had it once, then you lost it, or give it away, or sold it, and now you buy it back. Look at Isaiah 52. And it's time that we awake, just like it says in verse 1. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come unto you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. We were sold for nothing. The Bible talks about selling a boy for a harlot. So does Babylon. But how are we bought back? With what? Money? No. The blood. The powerful cleansing blood of the Lamb. And if you go back, shut the tape off if you're listening to this message on tape, go back to Colossians 2 and read what it says about being baptized into Christ, how he disarmed the rulers. If you look at Galatians 3:27, it talks about being baptized is putting on Christ. Where is our righteousness? In Jesus Christ. And compare those scriptures and pray a little bit. Read Isaiah 52. It'll start to focus. And if you can't see it, get down on your knees and start praying and do a little repentance, because the Bible says it's the pure in heart that shall see God. Amen. We can't watch this filth and garbage of the Antichrist, Talmudic Jew, and then think we're going to have a pure heart and see the things of God. Going on about redeemed, look at Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things suggest to the people. Do you have that translation? No, it says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. We've been redeemed from the lawless deeds of men. Sorry, but you've got to do this and that. No, I've been redeemed. I've been bought back. I have a king who's above all rule and authority. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Do you not see the greater reaching power of the blood? In light of what's going on today, it says that we were redeemed through that blood. And notice that it says, I want to center in on this again. Notice that it says, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. When a man tells me, I'm sorry, but there's not a lot you can do. You know why? Because your mommy and daddy, and their mommy and daddy, did thus and so and that. And I really haven't really figured out what to do yet. Well, I got news for you. God figured it out. He saved me from that futile way of life, slavery, that my fathers put me into. My sin and theirs. Does that make sense? If we're going to tear down the whorehouses, we're going to have to embrace these points. Also, and I've got too many notes here, I know, but if we understand that it's our sin that put us in the captivity, and we're looking for a solution, we begin to see that there is nothing that we can do. Who can save you? I believe that the Bible is clear that no man, no amount of money, nothing can free you from this captivity except who? God. Would you agree with that? If God put us into that captivity, no one's going to get us out except Him. Right? Now with that point being made, turn to Luke chapter 4. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. These are the words of Christ. Because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus Christ said that He had been sent to set us free from captivity. Had He not? Did He not say it? And did we not say that no one could save us but who? God. Now do you begin to understand why I get a little upset when those in our midst begin to deny that Jesus Christ is the great I Am, the God of Scripture? Do you? We're living at the climax of the ages. And there are going to be people who die in the struggle because they cut themselves off from their only deliverance. Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 68. We've established that Christ said he came to set us free. These are the prophetic words of Zechariah. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Do we believe that this has been done? If we don't, our faith fails. Our faith does not overcome this one world order. But if we're going to tear down the whorehouses, we must believe exactly what it says. And this is not in my notes, but it's just for free. Someone wrote to me, and they were all upset because I had mentioned in some tape about the fact that I had coffee with, and I said it in a facetious way, my good Jewish friend, Mr. Stearns. Oh, they wrote to me and said, oh, yeah, you won't have anything to do with a brother, but you'll sit down and have coffee with an Antichrist. Listen to the Word of God, would you please? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said in verse 9, I wrote to you, in my letter, not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkler, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And I tell you this, if you have a so-called brother that is telling you that Jesus Christ is going to save you out of this captivity, but he is not God, and you understand that only God can deliver you out of this captivity, what has that so-called brother done? He's committed idolatry, whoredom, he's set up another god, just a man. Does that make sense? That's why I get angry sometimes. Sad to see our people wanting to tear down the whorehouses and reject the power that's behind the wrecking ball. And we must not fear. We must not fear these false gods. The Bible is clear, and I won't spend much time on this point, but you serve the one you fear. If you fear the false gods, you'll serve the false gods. Philippians, we've read it before, 1:27-30 is clear. We disarm our opponents as soon as we stop fearing them. The Bible says, no one can serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Baal. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the person that says, well, how do you get rid of this fear? Normally the person that wants to get rid of the fear is the one that tells you how much they love God. Well, the Bible says, it says that there is no fear in love. But perfect love does what? Casts out fear. So love God, which is what? Keep his commandments. It's not too hard. Someone sent me this, and I think I got time to read it, because it fits about this concept of the fact that you will serve the one you fear. Someone mailed it to me. It says, why you will give up your guns. One. Because you are more afraid of the IRS or the FBI kicking in your door than you are of a crack cocaine dealer. Because you're more afraid of federal prison than you are of foreign federal paratroopers. Because you're more afraid of thousands of dollars in legal fees to defend yourself from federal prosecution than you are of someone raping your wife. Because you're more afraid of being labeled a radical than having your house broken into. Because you're more afraid of disobeying your federal masters than enforcing your rights. Because you're more afraid to fight for those things you know to be right than were the patriots who founded this country. Because you're more afraid of federal SWAT teams than of defending your home and children against intrusion. Because you're more afraid of men than you are of God. Because you're just flat afraid. Pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. If we serve the King that has all power and authority and created this whole mess, I shouldn't say mess, but I guess he created Babylon too, didn't he? But he created all this. Why should we fear the opposing king and his army? I warned you that my notes might be a little disjointed here. And I was right. Let me point out to you that someone is planning to build a new world order. This world order is based upon the false gods of this world and us serving them. And this world order is where men become one. As I pointed out before in the Tower of Babel, that was their goal. I want you to notice the words of George Bush concerning how close we are, but not quite, he says, to becoming one. This is tape number 4. Just listen to those words, and then I'll move on rapidly. Yes. Do you have a 9? What did you do with 4? That's all right. Try a 3. Maybe it's on 3.
Manages. What is at stake is more than one small country. It is a big idea, a new world order, where diverse nations are drawn together in common cause to achieve the universal aspirations of mankind, peace and security, freedom and the rule of law. Such is a world worthy of our struggle and worthy of our children's future.
Notice he says that it's worthy of our children's future. Maybe your children, but as for me and my house, not my children's future. And notice he says it's a world where they have peace and security. But the Bible says while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I'll try to summarize this real rapidly to make my point. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. God is telling us in this chapter, I believe, how our deliverance will come in these latter days. In verse 26 it says, "And the Lord of hosts will arouse a scourge against him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it up the way he did in Egypt." Now, because of time, you'll have to read the rest of this chapter, to see how it fits to this day. But notice that God said that he would deliver in two fashions, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, which was in the days of Gideon, and like the deliverance at the Red Sea. I find it interesting that in the days of Gideon, Gideon was told in Judges chapter 6 for himself to go out and tear down the Baals. What's that? The false gods. In the deliverance of the children of Israel in Egypt, those people were delivered, by God destroying the false gods. Every plague that came upon Egypt was a plague directed at an Egyptian god. Because I'm running out of time, I don't have time to show every point I wanted to, but here's a commentary called All the Miracles of the Bible. And in studying it, I find out that the river Nile that was turned to blood was the Hopi god. That the frogs was a female deity god known as Hika. When he sent lice, there was also a god of the Egyptians that had centered around the worship of lice known as Seb. The flies were the god of reproduction. And as you read on, there was gods for the cattle, which had the boils and the sores. There was hail and locusts and darkness, the sun god. What our God did was, because he is a jealous God, when it was time to bring an end to the captivity of the children of Israel, he destroyed every god that the Egyptians had held up as a god. It's a false god. And I noticed in reading this commentary, it says this, the question may be asked, why these awful judgments, increasing in severity as they succeeded each other, were sent? Notice it points out how the plagues that came upon Egypt were increasing in severity. Just like a woman with birth pain. And God has told us that when Babylon falls, it'll be like a woman with birth pains. One god will start to fall. Another false god will try to shore it up. If it's the insurance god, the banking god will try to step in, or vice versa. But when that god goes, pretty soon, another one goes, because they all depend on one another, don't they? And they all depend upon us fearing them and obeying them and reverencing them and paying for them. And God has told us that our deliverance is going to be like in the days of Egypt. So the good news is that God's going to tear down the Baals, most of them. The other good news, if you are a warrior, is that you'll get your shot too. Because he has told us, as in the days of Gideon, so will there be our deliverance also. And there, Gideon tore down the Baals. Remember some time back, I think I did it in this series of messages, I talked about a porno shop. I gave the illustration. Maybe I did or didn't. I don't remember for sure. It says, judge won't permit police to remove controversial art. And it's about this Jewish judge, a U.S. district judge by the name of Carl Rubin, who said that these pornographic art pictures could not be removed by the police of the city. And I think in that particular message some time back, I said, what would have happened, say, in the 1800s had this queer artist come to town to display his child pornography and his homosexual acts? I said they would have torn down the art and probably hung the man. At the very least, they would have sent the sheriff to turn it down. And what if a Jew judge had said to him in the 1800s, sorry, but you can't take it down? They would have probably hung the judge as well as burn up pornographic art. Why? Because they weren't whores. Back in North Carolina, there was a porno shop. I had the privilege of testifying at the trial of two men who allegedly burned the porno shop and killed the queers that were running it. I don't know if they did or didn't. But the point is, by the way, I might have my suspicions. But the point is, Christians in that community had been praying that God would remove the porno shop. And then when it was removed in such a fashion, the Christians, because they're cowards, would condemn those men for doing it. You see the point? If they did do it, they tore down a Baal. And you say, well, I don't know if that's right or this, that. You can say what you want, but I'll tell you something. It's been like how many years, Sherry? 5, 6 years? 1986. And they've never rebuilt her. So where's the fruit? You see the point? The point is, we need our warriors, like we need our scholars. We all have a place in the body of Christ. And we're getting to the point that we're being pressed, and pressed sorely. And our deliverance will come. It will come. As in the days of Egypt, and as in the days of Gideon. We've got to start tearing down the whorehouses. Amen? Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but supposedly, one of the men bragged about having done it. And I'll say this, if he did, he was nothing more than a whore. Because he may not have done it for monetary purposes, but to brag about such an event to anyone is to do it for your own ego strokes, and the whores do that too, do they not? All that we do, let us do to the glory of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, who came to save us from these false gods. Amen. With that, we'll conclude. Let's stand.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.